Well, we conclude our eight-week series on life's healing choices today. We have been preparing well for the launch of Celebrate Recovery that begins tomorrow night. And if you need to get some areas of your life under the blood of Christ, get into the arena of victory, need to come clean on some things, as all these things we've been talking about these weeks, we encourage you to come to Celebrate Recovery. Just found out this morning we have somebody who would like to come who may need a ride. And if you're planning to come, maybe you could provide that for a young man. But we are looking forward to what God's going to do as we take back territory from the evil one, which rightfully belongs to God. The reason that we have been in this series and we're offering Celebrate Recovery is the reality that we live on a broken planet. It's broken by sin. It's resulted in pain being a part of our lives. There's no such thing as a pain-free life. It's inevitable. It's universal. Even if you choose to follow Christ, that doesn't take away the pain. Jesus doesn't eliminate the pain in our life. What he does is he transforms it. He gives meaning to it. He gives purpose to it. He gives significance to it. But as long as we are living on this planet, we're going to experience pain. And that's what makes the hope of heaven such a wonderful hope. Because in heaven, there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more tears. It's a wonderful hope. But while we're traveling this earth, we're going to experience pain. And the Bible teaches us that there are some great truths about the pain that we experience in life. It doesn't matter the reason for your pain. It doesn't matter the cause of your pain. God has three things I would suggest to us this morning to talk to us about. He says, if you'll give me your pain, I'll use it for your benefit. I'll use it for my purposes. I'll use it to help other people. God never wastes a hurt. We often do, but God never does. And if we will give God the pieces of our lives, his purpose can transform our problems. And he can bring good out of bad. He's a specialist in that. He will give us peace of mind, and he'll make us agents of peace in the lives of others. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And God wants his children to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers, but peacemakers. And we make peace, we bring peace into other people's lives. But we can't do that unless there's peace in our own life, unless there's peace with God. And that's what this series on recovery from our hurts and habits and hang-ups has been all about. It's what Celebrate Recovery is all about. It's helping people find peace with God. I love that song that Marcia played, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. And that's what we want for people. Once you begin to experience recovery and restoration and revival and renewal, once you begin to experience spiritual growth, you begin to enjoy the peace of God in your life, God then says, I want you to pass it on to other people. In fact, it's proof of recovery. How do you know when you've recovered from a hurt or a habit or a hang-up? How do you know if you've recovered from that betrayal, that rejection, that abuse? How do you know when you've gotten over that hurt from your childhood, that hurt from your marriage? How do you know when you're past it, when you're recovered? I've been saying in this series that it's when we can begin to talk about it. And oftentimes, if we're still reeling from it, we just don't want to bring it up. But when we're able to talk about it, and when we're able to then share with others what God has done in us in our healing, we begin to help other people in the exact area where we've been in pain the most. And God doesn't want us to waste our hurt. If you're not helping anybody through the hurt that you've been through, then you're not recovered yet. You're still needing to travel down that road of healing. The proof of recovery is when you start to help other people. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ offering peace and forgiveness to the people of this world. That's where we find forgiveness. That's where we find recovery, peace with God, peace with others, letting go of those who've hurt us. Going on, 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ offering peace and forgiveness to the people of this world, and he has given us the work of sharing his message about peace. So how do you know when you're recovered? Then you start sharing in the area where you've been in pain and you're able to share what God has done for you. Notice in that verse, the word sharing, that leads us to this final choice in the eight choices of healing in life, which is the sharing choice. The sharing choice is this: I choose to yield myself to God to be used to bring the good news to others, both by my example and by my words. You say, well, I couldn't do that. I still have a lot of road to travel. Well, yeah, we all do, but you don't have to be perfect for God to use you. You do need to get to a place of a certain level of healing so that you're now willing to talk about it, but you're never going to be perfect. There are no perfect people in this world, and so God only can use broken people. To help somebody, you don't have to have it all together. You and I never will this side of eternity. Really, all we have to do is be one step ahead of somebody who's struggling in an area we're struggling. It might even be better to just be a step ahead rather than 10 steps ahead. Because if you give off the idea that you've got life all figured out, that you've got it all together, then what you end up becoming is a discouragement to other people. And it's through your weakness that you're best able to help other people. When somebody has a strength in an area that you don't have a strength in, it can be kind of discouraging. And so it's in our weaknesses that God helps people through us. So we call this the sharing choice. A great example is the Apostle Paul in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says that he was in a time of his life where he was so discouraged, he despaired of life itself. He was ready to just give up on life. He was ready to crawl into a corner and die. And I think many of us have been to that place where we're just ready to be done with it. And that's how down Paul was. And keep in mind, he was probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest Christian who ever lived, except for Jesus. And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians 1. I pray that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ will be kind to you and will bless you with peace. He wants you to have peace of mind, peace of heart. The Father is a merciful God who always gives us comfort. In other words, when you're going through these painful times, there's comfort available from God. He's the God of all comfort. He comforts us when we're in trouble so that we can share that same comfort with others in trouble. That's that sharing step. He comforts us when we're in trouble so we can share the same comfort with others in trouble. We share in the terrible sufferings of Christ, but also in the wonderful comfort that he gives. So I would suggest to you that the greatest ministry you're going to have in life is going to flow out of your pain. Not out of your strengths, not out of your talents, though God will use those, I believe, as well. But your most important ministry, perhaps, is going to come from your painful experiences. Who can be more sympathetic to somebody than somebody who's been through what you're going through? Who better to help a parent of a special needs child than a parent who has a special needs child? Who better to help somebody going through bankruptcy than somebody who can say, you know what, I've been there, done that? Who better to help somebody experiencing the pain of rejection or divorce than somebody who says, I remember what that felt like, how awful it was? So again, don't waste your pain. If you hold it in, if you hide it, it doesn't do you or anyone else any good. But if you're honest with God, if you're honest with yourself, if you're honest with other people, God can use the thing you hate the most in your life, that which you're most disappointed by and wish had never happened. God says, yes, it did happen. That cannot be changed, but I can use it for your benefit. I can use it for my purposes. I can use it to help other people, but you have to be willing to share your brokenness. That's what we're looking at today, because God wants to use what we've been through. He wants to take our brokenness and bless other people. Just like when we receive communion and we break the bread, it reminds us that the body of Christ was broken for us. And he now wants us to be broken on behalf of others. You may be thinking, I can't think of anything in my life that I could share with somebody that would be of any benefit. And I want to suggest to you that there are actually several things, and we're going to walk through those. The first is this: The Bible teaches that we need to learn how to share with other people how pain got our attention. Proverbs 20, verse 30 in the Good News Translation says, sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. We've said this earlier in the series. We don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. We change when the pain exceeds the fear of change. Now, I don't fully understand why, but why is it that we wait until things get so bad before we finally change? Well, for whatever reason, it's the pain that motivates us. Why do we wait until it gets so bad? Sometimes we have to hit bottom. We have to be laid flat on our back before we look up to God. God says it would be better to learn from pain quickly, to learn from the others who've been through pain so we don't have to go through it. But oftentimes it's not until we feel the heat. Now God uses the pain in our life for different reasons. I would suggest he uses it to inspect us, to correct us, to direct us, and to perfect us. God uses pain to inspect the insides of us and show us what needs changing. He uses the pain in our life to correct us. He's saying to us, I don't want you to do it that way. I want you to do it this way. It's for your benefit. God uses pain also to direct us. I don't want you to go that way. I want you to go this way. Think of Jonah in the Bible. And God uses pain to perfect us, to build character into our lives. And if you've prayed to become like Christ, then you know it's this process of him just chiseling away all the rough edges. And that's a painful process. Perhaps the number one way God uses pain in our lives is to get our attention. Pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God saying, hey, I want you to listen up. I have something important to tell you. God's saying to us, I don't want you to live this little self-centered clog of a life and ignore me forever. I have a plan for your life. He whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. Pain is the warning light. Pain is the bells going off. Pain is the wake-up call. Pain is God saying there's something out of whack. And this is not how I want you to be living your life. So it's a wake-up call. The biblical story of the prodigal son is a great example of God using pain to get someone's attention. Most of us are familiar with the story where the son took his half of the inheritance and goes off and spends it at the Sunset Strip in Jerusalem on wine, women, and song. And he ends up running out of everything, living in a pig pen, eating the same food that the pigs are eating. Not exactly where you want to be if you're Jewish, because ham and pork is not what you're supposed to be taking into your body. He hits bottom. And then Scripture says, and this is what I've prayed for many prodigals, that he came to his senses. Lord, help them come to their senses. Again, why do we have to wait until life goes belly up before we come to our senses? Why can't we be smart enough to obey God when it hasn't gotten that bad yet? Why do we have to wait until we need a crisis, until we need an intervention in our lives? You know, the truth is we rarely change until we get desperate. We postpone difficult decisions. We delay doing the things we know we need to do. We delay going to counseling until it's too late. We ignore the problem until the crisis is beyond our abilities, and we just keep procrastinating. A good story that will help us is the story in Scripture of Elijah. Elijah is led by God to a place called Kereth, where there's this bubbling brook. And God says to Elijah, I want you to stay here. So Elijah does, but he gets real comfortable. It's kind of like this little resort spa. And it says that the bird supernaturally brought food and he didn't have to go hunt for it. It says the water was clear and fresh and there were trees under which he could sleep. And he's just having a great time. And then it says, and then the brook dried up. Have you ever had the brook dry up in your life? When you lose the job? When something that you were depending on all of a sudden isn't there anymore? You were depending on that friend for support who's now AWOL, or you were depending on that family member who died. something that you were depending on for your sustenance, all of a sudden dries up. The brook will sometimes dry up in our lives. And Elijah finds himself in this situation, and what does he do? He gets mad at God. He says, God, don't you love me? Here you are providing food for me, water, refreshment, trees. I was relaxing and having a great time. And all of a sudden, the brook's not running anymore. Don't you love me? And God says, of course I love you, Elijah. I just don't want you at the brook anymore. As long as it was flowing, you weren't going to go anywhere. And I didn't create you simply to sit by the brook the rest of your life. And I'm thankful. Psalm 23 tells us he leads us beside still waters. And there are times when we need this time of refreshment. But he doesn't want us to live in the comfort zone. There are things to do, places to go, people to see, jobs to accomplish, missions to fulfill, goals to reach. And God says, I don't want you to stay at the brook your entire life. And you weren't going to move until I finally dried it up. And so in our lives, sometimes God dries the brook up in our life because he doesn't want us doing what we were doing a year ago. And a year ago, we were in his will doing that. So God led Elijah to the brook. Elijah got comfortable. And God said, that's not what I want you to do for forever. So he dries up the brook. So sometimes God uses pain to get our attention. And the point is, when you talk about pain with people, you're going to have a willing ear. Particularly if you're talking about pain that they're going through at the moment. But for God to use the pain that's happened in your life for the good of other people, for his purposes, for your benefit, you and I are going to have to be authentic. Now, we got great feedback. Some of you were a little bit surprised, but we got great feedback from Melanie Daly's testimony at the beginning of this series. And Melanie found Christ through the ministry of this church in the last several years. And she came to us raw. And God is transforming her. And when she stood up here, she was authentic. She was honest. She didn't sugarcoat it. She didn't fake it. She didn't pretend. She was real and honest about the hurts in her life. And I would suggest that she is more free than many of us church people who have all kinds of stuff that nobody knows about. It's because she's chosen to allow God to use her to share her story authentically. So in order to help other people, we've got to be real. We've got to be honest about the hurts in our life. A great example is Paul. If you were to read through the New Testament, the books that he wrote, you'd find that he's honest about a number of things, very vulnerable, very forthright. Things that a lot of people don't like to talk about with other people, Paul spoke about freely, including his feelings. We have to be open about our feelings. And men, this is hard for us to do. We don't share our feelings very well. But here's an example. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, says, we have spoken frankly to you. We have opened our hearts wide. Paul's saying, I didn't just teach you. I opened my heart. I shared my feelings. And if we're going to have impact on others, we're going to need to learn to share our feelings. Guys, we don't always have to be strong. Matter of fact, God can use the humble more than he can use the proud and the strong. Paul also was very willing to share his faults. Now, this is a little bit harder to do, but in Galatians 6:5, we read, each of us must bear the faults and burdens of his own, for none of us is perfect. So he's just being honest. He's just being specific. He also was very willing to share his failures. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And sometimes people say that, but it's really, it's an appeal for pity. It's a prideful statement. But I think Paul really felt like he was the worst of sinners. If you read the rest of the passage, you read that he says, well, they were stoning Stephen, the first Christian martyr, I was persecuting the church. So he's very frank about his faults and his failures. He also shares his frustrations. We've got to stop saying, it doesn't bother me. It's no big deal. Just forget it. You know, Christians lie all the time. Because they say, how's your day? Oh, it's fine. No, it's not. You're frustrated. No, we need to be honest about our frustrations, the things in our life that are out of our control. Paul says in Romans 7, I have the desire to do what's right, but I cannot carry it out. Now, if you get to Romans 8, you find that there's victory for Paul. But in Romans 7, he's identifying with the way many of us feel. You want to do the right thing, as Paul did, but you don't. You don't want to do the evil thing, but you keep doing it. Paul says, all the stuff I don't want to do, I keep doing. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to read that. I don't want to say that. I don't want to respond that way, but I do. And it's that gut-level honesty where we can truly then make a difference in people's lives. Truthful about my feelings. Truthful about my faults. Truthful about my failures. Truthful about my frustrations. This is what we want to be happening in our Connect groups. This is what we want to be happening in Celebrate Recovery. It probably is not going to happen in a growth class. The numbers are too big. It's probably not going to happen in a service like this. I've got to be honest about my fears as well. We hate to tell people what we're afraid of. But when we share our fears with somebody, two things happen. It lowers the level of fear in our own life, and it encourages the other person. One of the benefits of a connecting group is that other people can help you get perspective. And so you might be scared to death about something, but as you share it, other people will say, you know what? We've been there. God's going to take care of you. Let me give you the word of God to your situation. But on the other hand, if you keep your fear a secret, it will grow. It will build. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 12, I do admit that I have fears that when I come to you, you'll disappoint me and I'll disappoint you. If you hold your fear in, it's going to make you miserable and it's not going to help anybody. So in order to get healing and in order to be able to help other people heal, we've got to be willing to share how God used pain in our lives. Now, I want to take you to the second step in this, in your notes if you're following along. We're going to work through this really quickly. But I also need to learn to share what I've learned in the process of going through my pain. And three things in particular. Number one, if you've gone through pain and you've gone through it with God and you've come out the other side, then you've learned to depend on His love. And when you're crushed and when you're overwhelmed, you will learn that God is all you need. And sometimes when God is all you have, that's when you discover He's all you need. I also need to learn to share that God's word is key to helping you through pain. The Bible is full of love warnings. And the Bible will help us avoid a lot of heartache if we'll apply it. I have a family member who I've looked at over the course of their life, and they just continue to make poor decisions and pay heavy prices, and it's been happening for decades. And they've not been a person who's meditated on the Word of God. They've not been a person who's made decisions based on the wisdom of God's teaching, and they've paid a heavy price for it. And those of us who've learned from our pain, we've learned that the Word of God is meant to prevent, to help us, to save us. It's filled with warnings and rules for our benefit. We also need to learn to share what we've learned, and that is we need other people. And again, I think one of the main things we need from other people in our connecting groups is encouragement and prayer. Well, what do I share if God's going to use me to help other people? I share how pain got my attention. I share what I've learned through pain, from God's love to the benefit of His word to the benefit of other people. And here's the third thing, and I'm really excited about sharing it. It's going to be challenging to hear, but it's really going to be helpful, I think. God wants us to share with others how God can bring good out of bad. All of us have examples that we could share of how God took something bad in our life and made something good out of it. About a month or two ago, we looked at Romans 8:28, and we're going to come back to that this morning and go a different direction. One of the most well-known verses in Scripture. And it's one of those that's also easily misunderstood. So we're going to just look at it word by word in closing. You know what it means when a preacher says it's time to close? Absolutely nothing. So you've heard that before too. Here's what Romans 8:28 says, purposely from the New Living Translation. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. Now, first of all, notice what it does not say. It does not say we know that everything will work out the way we want it to work out. That's not true. It doesn't happen that way. Things don't always work out the way we want them to work out. It also does not promise that all things will have a happy ending here on earth. That's not true either. There are a lot of unhappy endings on earth. This is a broken planet. We have not yet reached our final destination. What does this verse promise? In particular, in the context of recovery and growth. First, it promises that we know. In other words, we're not guessing here. We're not hoping. We're not wishing. We're not desiring. We know for certain this is a fact of life. We can be confident, absolutely certain. We can stake our lives on it. What is it? What is it that we can stake our lives on? We know that God causes. Now, what does that mean? It means your life is not an accident. There is no such thing as a random chance or bad luck. There is a grand design behind everything. Our lives are not the result of fate. Our lives are not the result of chance. Our lives are not the result of an accident that our parents had. You are not an accident. God had a plan and purpose for your life long before you were even born. And he has this grand design that he's creating. We make mistakes, but God never makes mistakes. And everything that happens in life happens because of choices, not chance. Choices that God has made, choices that I have made, and choices that you have made. It's not chance, it's choice. We know for certain that God is the grand designer of all things. He causes all things. Everything. What's included in everything? The mistakes you've made? Yes. The sins you've committed and I've committed? Yes. Your genetics? Your DNA? Yes, that's included in all things God has caused. Now hang with me, we're not done with the verse. All of the circumstances found through history, all the bad decisions that other people make, all includes all. God causes all. Does that include the miscarriage? Yes. Does it include the divorce? Yes. Does it include failure? Yes. God says, I fit it into the plan. There's no part that doesn't fit into the plan. We know that God causes all things. Now, if we stop there, that would make God the author of evil. And God is not the author of evil. Nothing that is evil in this world is caused by God. So, what's Paul saying? Look at the rest of the verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. Notice the verse does not say all things are good. They're not. There's a lot of bad in the world. There's a lot of evil in the world. When little children are stolen from their parents and sold into sex trafficking, that's evil. When world leaders take money and store it in Swiss bank accounts while their people are starving to death, that's evil. When people betray each other, that's evil. When people torture each other, that's evil. There is a lot of evil in the world. So not all things are good in this world. Cancer is bad. Molestation is bad. There's a lot of bad in the world. It says that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. Now notice, it's not separately, but together they work together for good. There are a lot of things that don't taste good on their own, but when you mix them together, They taste good. When my wife makes Louise Cardi's strawberry cake, she takes all these individual ingredients and she works them together. And if I go into the kitchen while she's doing this and I watch her and start getting a little impatient in the process and go ahead and eat some of the individual ingredients, I discover they taste bitter. I don't just naturally go into the kitchen and grab a handful of Crisco and shove it in my mouth. It doesn't taste good. I don't go in there, automatically open up the fridge and take out a couple of raw eggs and crack them into my mouth. It doesn't taste good. I don't even take the vanilla and take a big swig. It just doesn't taste good. I don't take the flour and eat it by itself. It's dry, it's tasteless. I certainly don't take a handful of salt and eat it like I would eat something good tasting. But when my wife works it all together, she doesn't even have to cook it, and I'll eat the batter. Just give me that cake batter and I'll eat it. When it's worked together, those individual bitter elements actually start to taste good together. Never by themselves do they taste good. So there are things in your life that you've experienced that were flat out bitter, and they left a bad taste in your mouth. They weren't good. They were bad. They might have been evil. But God says, I am bigger than the bad, and I can work it all together, and I can make a cake out of it, and you will become delicious. And your life will be delicious to the world that's so hungry. All of those bitter elements put together, God says, I will work them together for good. Can God really bring good out of bad? Oh, yes, he can. Just look at the resurrection and the crucifixion. The death of his son, that was bad. They tortured him. They spit on him. They beat him. They hung him as a shameless criminal. Did God bring good out of that? Yes, he brought the salvation of the world. He specializes in bringing good out of bad. Now, I need to speak truth. And the truth goes on to say that this promise is not for everybody. We know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God. This promise is not for everybody. It's only for those who have given God the pieces of their life, saying, God, I love you. I'm choosing to follow you. Take the pieces of my broken life and put them back together. Now, if you're not following Christ, if you don't love Jesus, if you haven't given him the broken pieces of your life, Scripture says all things are not working together for your good. In fact, they're working together for a hopeless end. God owes you nothing. If you are going your own way, he made you and has given you the choice to love him back and follow his way, or go your own way. He doesn't owe you anything if you've chosen not to follow him. It's the Burger King theology. God gives you the choice. He says to you, you can have it your way. God will not force you to love him, to follow him, to obey him. He says, have it your way. And then he lets you have it your way. But if you're going to have it your way, you're stuck with the consequences of having it your way. And one day you will stand before God when you die, and God's going to say, obviously you didn't love me. Obviously you wanted to have it your way. And so you will be allowed to have it your way for all of eternity. You didn't want me in your life on earth, why would you want me in your life for eternity? You will be separated from me. Have it your way. And if we were to describe hell, we could talk about a lot of things, but it's mainly separation from God. Now, you can't say, I want to have it my way on earth, but I'm going to have it God's way in eternity. That's illogical and irrational. God says, I give everyone the choice. You were made to last forever. And you will either last forever with God or without him. But God says, I want to work all things together for your good. I want to weave your mistakes and your disappointments and your hurts and your sins into my grand design. So if you think about the biggest mistake in your life that you've committed, and if we had some time, you know, what would come to mind? The biggest sin, the biggest disappointment, the biggest hurt. Just realize this, that even before you were born, God knew the things that were going to happen in your life. And he developed a plan in advance that would bring good out of those things. He is the grand designer. And God desires to give you life. God desires to take all of this pain and darkness and evil and hurt in this world and bring good out of it. And there's coming a day when this is all going to be behind us and we're going to live with God. But God wants to use us in the meantime to help other people find the freedom and the victory that we find. And so we are asking you to be involved in this final choice of sharing what God has done for you. I'd like to close our time in prayer, and then we have a special announcement. Father, thank you for what you've been doing in our church these last many weeks, actually these last many months as we've been preparing to launch Celebrate Recovery. And Lord, we said at the beginning of this, we'll get out of this what we put into it. And some of us are no different than we were 8 weeks ago because we didn't put anything into it. But there are others, Lord, who've dug deep. And there are people that are finding greater levels of freedom. The light is coming into dark places. People have begun to confess things that they've never told anybody else. And Lord, we're grateful for what you're doing. Lord, we believe you want to create, you want to change the culture in Shiawassee County from being a drug culture to being a freedom culture. And we pray that you would help people that are addicted to drugs and to alcohol and to other things to find freedom. Lord, we have all kinds of hurts and habits and hang-ups we've talked about these many weeks. Some of us are resentful. Some of us are unforgiving. Some of us have some habits that are unhealthy. Lord, I pray that we would just become honest with one another and that we would get the help we need. Lord, I pray that ultimately we would get to a place where we can talk about our hurts, that other people might find benefit. Lord, thank you for the way your Spirit's at work in our church. And as we prepare now for revival services with Reverend Norman Moore in October, would you continue to build a crescendo? May you pour out your Spirit upon this place. Lord, since last revival, last October 2017, a group of us have continued to pray weekly that you would send revival to this church. Would you add to our number? Lord, would we become a praying church? And we pray, God, that you would cause a breakthrough to occur, that there would be unity in this church, that there would be an enthusiasm to worship, that we would be burdened for the lost, and that we would be walking clean in your sight. Lord, thank you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.